the tree, the branches, trunk, twigs, flowers, and leaves are all satisfied. Similarly, when one gives food to the stomach, all parts of the body are rejuvenated. In the same way, if one simply satisfies Lord Vishnu by the performance of yajna, one satisfies all the demigods automatically. Now, in turn, the demigods offer their benedictions to such a devotee. A pure devotee, therefore, does not ask benedictions directly from the demigods. His only business is to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus, he is never in need of those things supplied by the demigods. Okay, so I'll read this text number 41, then we'll chant 42 together. So 41, with great respect, the original King Prithu offered all kinds of rewards to the brahmanas present at the sacrifice. Since all these brahmanas were very much satisfied, they gave their heartfelt blessings to the king. Okay, so 42 we'll say together. Twaya huta mahabaho sava eva samagataha pujita dana manabhyam pitri deva shimanavaha twaya yuta mahabaho sava eva samagataha pujita dana manabhyam pitri deva shimanavaha twaya huta mahabaho sava eva samagataha pujita dana manabhyam pitri deva shimanavaha Okay, so, Twaya, by you, Ahutaha, were invited. Mahabaho, O great mighty armed one. Save, all. Eva, certainly. Samagataha, assembled. Pujita, were honored. Dana, by charity. Manabhyam, and by respect. Pitri, the inhabitants of Pitriloka. Deva, demigods. Rishi, great sages. Manavaha, as well as common men. Translation. All the great sages and brahmanas said, O mighty armed king, by your invitation, all classes of living entities have attended this assembly. They have come from Pitraloka and the heavenly planets, and great sages as well as common men have attended this meeting. Now all of them are very much satisfied by your dealings and your charity towards them. Okay. I'm a gyan to Miranda Sia. Gyananjana Shilakaya, Chekshiwa Milita Miena, Tasme Shri Guruvena Maha, Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam, Stabitam Yena Bhutale, Swayam Rupa Gadama Yam Dadati Swapadantikam, Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam, Shri Guru Navaishnavamscha, Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Zagana Raganatam Vitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Purjana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Zagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari, Rishabhanu Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Priye, Vanchakalpa Trubhyascha, Kripa Sindhubhyevacha, Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktarinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're at the conclusion of this particular verse, this particular chapter, King Prithu's 100 horse sacrifices. We were talking yesterday about how Prithu Maharaj was going to make the 100 horse sacrifice, the last horse. So he'd done 99 already, but the envious Indra, seeing this, wants to halt the progress of Prithu Maharaj's opulences. Atri Muni has seen what's happened because Indra made himself invisible and stole the horse. Atri Muni had let the son of Prithu Maharaj know what was going on. So that son pursued Indra. Now, Indra gives up the horse, but he keeps stealing. See, he does this many times and he disguises himself as a sannyasi in order to evade being killed. So that evasion causes, Prabhupada says, this pattern. And the pattern is Hare Krishna Prabhu. Hare Krishna, it's good to see you. Okay. I should first of all request the blessings of all the devotees, especially my seniors, that they give permission and blessings for us to speak something. It's wonderful to see you, Gauranga Prabhu. Welcome. Well, thank you for your kind welcome. Thank you. Hopefully we'll get your association at some point before we go. Hopefully. Hare Krishna. So Atri Muni had seen what had happened, but Indra is a typical insecure leader. When a leader is insecure, if you stop them, they just become worse. You see that there's a psychology. When there's humility, you can admit you've done something wrong. And you know you've done something wrong, you just say, sorry, it's ended. But when there's too much false ego, then one cannot admit one's faults. So they just hide, lie, deflect, steal, deny, anything but the truth. Of course, what they don't understand is they're always diminishing their status. And it's interesting, in the previous verse we mentioned yesterday, one of the things that Prithu Maharaj is told, don't worry, by his own bad behavior, he's already diminished his status, his potency. So that's natural. Now in these verses, this is very instructive. In these verses that we're reading today, so from text number 39 through to 42. So I'll just refresh so we know where we are and what we're discussing. The great sage Maitreya continued, when King Prithu was thus advised by the supreme teacher, Lord Brahma, he abandoned his eagerness to perform yajñas and with great affection concluded a peace with King Indra. This is so important to us as devotees. What we're being shown here is a subtle difference. And this difference is not something you can perceive. There are two classes of devotees. One class of devotee, they are attached to the activity. Another class of devotee, they are attached to pleasing their guru and the Vaishnavas. You understand? And it's very difficult to see the difference because they're both going to do an activity. The difference is the motive. The difference is the why behind the activity. And what is being shown here is Prithu Maharaj's attachment to pleasing his superiors. Unless we are attached to pleasing our superiors more than to the activity itself, unless that is a constant part of the consciousness, we will never be able to give up an activity on the order of a superior. You see the difference. If I'm attached to the activity and then someone says, stop, don't do it, do something else, I'll feel hurt. Oh my God, but I've invested all my time and energy here. I've invested all my skills here. I've got a good team. There's nice resources. There's nice facility. Now you're telling me to do something else. Oh my God. Guru Maharaj doesn't understand me. Right? You see? Because I'm attached to the activity. And it's not just attached to the activity. I'm attached to doing what I want to do in Krishna consciousness. You see? Prithu Maharaj is different. And how do we know? It's subtle. It's the psychology of detachment. Lord Brahma has come and told him, let it go. Indra, don't worry about it. He's going to keep stealing. He's going to keep disguising himself as a sannyasi. He's going to keep creating these trends of irreligion. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Because the superior is telling you to do something else. You can only let it go like this. If one has cultivated the mentality, I'm not doing an activity. I'm pleasing my spiritual master. Unless we cultivate this subtle difference, the material world will always be a place of pain. What is the pain of the material world? The pain of the material world is when the material world wrenches you from something that you're attached to. You understand? Whether it's your physical body, whether it's your family, whether it's your job, whether it's your location, the pain of the material world is when you are forced to pull away from something that you have become attached to. Huh? So someone who's intelligent, without that painful situation forcing them to let go, they will consciously cultivate a higher connection. Now, think about this carefully. If we in our lives cultivate a higher connection, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, what does he say? Maya sakta mana pata. Asakta mana. With the mind attached to who? To him. This is so amazing. If you look, the more we go up in Krishna consciousness, the better the experience. It's not just the better the spiritual experience. The more we go up in Krishna consciousness, the better even the material experience. What do I mean? If you're not attached to anything material, your ability to engage the material energy in Krishna's service and in your life in general will be far superior. When we are attached to something, the attachment has many different effects. One effect of attachment is it does not allow us to see the thing properly. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah? I see many times. I see sometimes a person is attached to someone. Because of their material attachment to that person, they can't see the person clearly. Whenever we're attached to anything, the moment we're attached to it, we cannot see it clearly. So when we have a higher attachment, then we can see everything below much more easily. And then second, when we can see everything below much more clearly, we can interact with it much better. The first sign of danger is ignorance. You see? And the Bhagavatam says that. The Bhagavatam says the root cause of all suffering is ignorance. Ignorance of our spiritual identity. Ignorance of who is God. Ignorance about the meaning of life. All of these things. We suffer because we're ignorant. And we're ignorant because we want to be ignorant. It's interesting. There's even a hidden psychology there. We're ignorant because we think, if I don't know, I'll be able to enjoy better. You know? If I don't know, it'll be easier to enjoy. No. What ignorance does is it causes the suffering to be present, but to hit us after the enjoyment. You see? Many people, they live a bad lifestyle. Unhealthy, no regulation, bad foods, no exercise, bad relationships, and then they wonder later on why their life is falling apart. I don't understand. No, it's because you didn't want to understand. You closed your eyes. But the proof is the people around them can see you don't eat healthy. The people around them can see you neglect your body. The people around them can see your relationships are not good. You see? That means it was observable. Because people were observing. It's only the person who didn't want to see, they didn't see. But it's because they did not want to see. So the material world is a lot like that. Many people who want to close their eyes to the truth. I was speaking to a friend of mine recently who's a sincere person. And I've been going back and forth in my mind because I want to send them a message. And they're a sincere person, like I said. But we had one conversation recently and they were, again, they're sincere. They told me an explanation that someone had given them for something. And I had to be very honest. I said, that doesn't explain what happened. It explains part of the story. But there's so much more to what happened, and their explanation doesn't explain it. And they tried to be dismissive of the fact that their explanation wasn't correct. And with me, the moment I find that someone's deliberately trying to ignore the truth, it triggers something in my mind. This is wrong. So I was thinking, I have to message this person again and say to him, look, with all due respect, I've got some feedback for you. When I explain that this doesn't explain it properly, you try to marginalize and get around it. But no, there's no marginalizing. This is not a proper explanation. No? But out of compassion for that person, because if that mentality stays, there'll be trouble for this person. Yeah? Our Krishna consciousness, this is a gift that it's like a gift that just keeps giving. The truth of the matter is the devotees do not know what they've been given. If you cultivate this spiritual knowledge, it will give you the ability to always see exactly what's going on. Yeah? And that one thing can change your entire life. You will look and you can see because it's a practice. It's a practice. It's a practice of coming in touch with the truth. And who is Krishna? Krishna is the absolute truth. You see? So everything in our scriptures is a sadhana, actually. It's a practice. It's practicing an activity so the scriptures will talk about chanting the holy names. It's practicing a mentality as well. Yeah? I had such an interesting conversation with one devotee recently. There were some people that we met, that we interacted with, and both of us, we thought, in relation to these people, there's something that we're not, that we feel a bit concerned about. So we were meditating. Why are we concerned about these particular people? When I say concerned, that there's a certain, I'm not sure about interacting with this person or these or two people. And we meditated on it and we had some realization. And this is an important psychology. Please listen carefully. So with these people, what we saw are both of them, they have some anatta. And that's okay. I have anattas, right? I'm not pure. So when we're not pure, we'll have some anattas. Arta means wanted and arta means unwanted. But there's this very special difference for all of us. When we recognize that we have some flaw, some anatta, and we're trying to practice Krishna consciousness, if you're a devotee and you look in your heart and you see, I have some impurities, it should invoke a certain mood. What is that mood that it should invoke? If a devotee recognizes that they have anattas, it should invoke a mood of what? Humility. And the reason, what it triggered, what it set off our internal warning system, you could say, is that these personalities, clearly there were some anattas, but they were still proud. Now this is very important. If you have an anatta and you're still proud, it means that there's some internal dishonesty. You understand? Because in order to be proud, even though you know that you have anattas, you have to be lying to yourself about the anatta. It's not so bad. I'm great, really. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, etc. So to what the person, the only way a person can have anattas and still be proud, like I'm great, it means that they're dishonest with themselves. And because that orientation is there, that they're dishonest with themselves, it means that they are also going to be dishonest about other people. Because actually the way that we relate to ourselves is also a reflection of the way that we relate to other people. And that's how a lot of exploitation takes place. If I'm dishonest with myself, I can be dishonest in my mind about you. He's not. It doesn't matter if I steal from him. He's got lots of money anyway. He won't mind. It doesn't matter if I lie about him. I'm doing it for a higher purpose, so it's okay. You see, it's an orientation. So when we saw that, there's strong anattas, and yet the person is still proud. Warning. 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 Because it means that the person has some internal dishonesty. You see? You see, it's the Krishna consciousness is such a deep science. You see, you contrast that with pure devotees. Look at how this science works. It's so beautiful. Sadhakas are not yet pure. But if they're sincere, they see in their heart, they read the scripture, they know what the standard is. Then they look at their heart, they see, my heart isn't like the scriptures say it should be. Therefore, I'm humble. Then you have the pure devotee. They've got no anattas, and yet they're still humble. So therefore, anyone who's a devotee in Krishna consciousness, whether they're practicing or perfected, if they're sincere, they should be humble. You understand? So if they don't have that quality, there's something wrong. You don't have to be pure to be humble. You have to be sincere to be humble. You see the difference? So I caught that. Interesting. Dishonesty. Some lying to ourselves. It's very deep. Even clinical psychologists have done studies and found that when people lie to themselves, it actually causes some psychological issue for themselves. When people deny something that's true, either about themselves or other people, it makes them incoherent, right? Because your sense of integrity or coherence is dependent upon honesty. That's also why you see that pure devotees have such strong character and yet have such strong compassion. Because they're part of the same thing. They're very integrated. They're very honest about themselves, honest about the world, honest about other people. What is that? What is that? That's called Sambandha Gyan. In the Bhagavad Gita, the five key themes, right? Jiva, who is the living entity? Aishvarya, who is Krishna? Prakriti, what is the nature of the material world? Karma, what is the activities that are meant to be performed? Kala, what is time? So what this means is that the more that one is truthful, honest, connected to the absolute truth, the more that you have integrity, the stronger you'll be as a person, and the clearer you'll be able to see the world. That ability to see clearly is your protection from Maya. I repeat that. That ability to see the truth is the first line of defense for every living entity. If you can see the truth, you can navigate the situation perfectly. So what they do in the modern world, in order to cheat people, like for example, advertising. If I want you to buy a product which is not very good, all I do is I give you a lie about the product, isn't it? I pretend the product is very high quality, it will last forever, it's worth the money that I'm charging you, it won't break down. If I lie, if I give you a lie about something, then I can trick you into interacting with that thing in the wrong way. So Krishna consciousness is the opposite. It tells you the truth about everything. See, it's so incredible. Right now, with the knowledge that you have, you can point to anyone on this planet. You can hear about their life. And just by hearing about their life, you can compare what they're doing to what the scripture says. And by comparing it, you can see, are they actually happy? You don't have to do the same thing. You don't have to buy the same products. You don't have to move to their country. You can just by analysis understand, is the person happy? How do we do this? For example, if you hear about someone, you then look from the scripture, what mode is their lifestyle in? If their lifestyle is in ignorance, are they happy? Yes or no? No, because you can't be happy in ignorance. If their lifestyle is in passion, are they happy? No. In passion, you can't have any deep happiness. In passion, all you can have is stimulation. If they're more sattvic, even then, they can be peaceful. But they can't have deep joy. So when you hear about someone's life, if you understand the scriptures, you can analyze through the eyes of Shastra, and you can understand exactly what the person's existence is like. It's so powerful. Therefore, when Prabhupada explains that the materialists aren't happy, it's not, well, how does Prabhupada know? He can't tell. He's not done all these things. That's not the point. All he has to do is understand the energy that this person has surrendered to. You see? All he has to understand, what energy have they surrendered to? And by understanding the energy that they've surrendered to, you can understand the entire trajectory of their life and the mentality that they are experiencing as well. It's so deep. Anyway, this verse, so the conclusion of this particular verse is, try to get into the mentality of doing things to please the superior. And what that will do is it will make you, at the same time, more effective and efficient in everything you do, and it will give you a certain detachment so that when things change, not if, when things change, because the material world always changes, you will not be disturbed. You see? This is the trick. You can have two devotees, they're performing the same activity, but they have a different mentality. You see? They have a different mentality. And it's the mentality that's really going to elevate the person. Going back to what I said, when I saw these devotees who had these anattas, but they didn't have humility, I understood the same point. They have the knowledge, because they could very good speakers. Knowledge was there. And this is very important also. You can have the knowledge, but the knowledge also includes a bhava. There's a mood. And if the mood isn't humility, it means that we don't actually have knowledge. You understand the point? It means that the person has not understood. And I'll explain this very scientifically. So scripture says, for example, we're not the doer. And some may think, well, but actually I am. Right? I cook. I sweep the temple. I do sankirtan. I give out books. How can we say that we're not the doer? It's scientific. It's like this. Okay, you're going to distribute a book on sankirtan. Okay, did you make the book? Yes or no? No. Okay, you want to distribute the book. Let's say you're from the West. Let's say you live in London. You want to distribute the book. But what if the government says that today there's a lockdown? Can you distribute the books? Yes or no? No. Okay. You want to go from your house to the temple. Okay, and you have to drive there. But let's say on that particular day, there's traffic. Can you get to the temple? No. Okay. So anything that you want to do, are you completely in control of making it happen? No. So when Krishna says you're not the doer, you're not the doer. Yeah? Everything that we do in this world is dependent upon hundreds of thousands of billions of other arrangements which are not done by us. And only if those other arrangements are taking place can we do something. You see the point? Right? Let's say I've got a headache. and I want to buy some paracetamol from the chemists. Okay, but that paracetamol is made in another country. If they run out of the raw product, then the chemist has no supply. If the chemist has no supply, I go to the chemist, I've got my money, do I get paracetamol? No. So that paracetamol that I think I am buying from the chemist is dependent upon a whole supply chain which has nothing to do with me at all. So unless all these other conditions are satisfied, I can't get what I want. You understand? That's how it works. So when we say we're not the doer, in Krishna, when he says we're not the doer, he means we're not the doer. It always works like that. Everything works like that. There is not one single thing on this planet that we can do without having sanction from a whole range of other situations. And it also takes place internally. You want to get out of bed, right? So you want to move your body up. But let's say that you, while you were sleeping, became paralyzed. And it does happen, isn't it? You read stories, people had their arm was paralyzed, or they were paralyzed from the neck down, right? So unless the super soul allows it, you want to move your arm. Can you do that without permission? No. You see? So everything is dependent upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You know, sometimes when we stay in India, let's say that there's a short power cut, right? Like last night, you had that. So you're in your room. Let's say you're reading something. The power goes out. The lights go out. Can you see what you're reading? No. Is that power cut under your control? No. This is how the material world works. So when we say Krishna, when we say we're not the doer, it's not some kind of philosophical idea. It's a practical, logical fact. And not only is it that the devotees are not the doer, it means that everyone is not the doer. It's not being spoken about openly. But because society is so sinful, there's a shortage of resources, especially in the West. So when there's a lack of resources in the West, what do they try to do to get more resources? Where do they go? Think. When Western countries, because of a lot of sinful sense gratification, when they run out of resources, where do they go to exploit to get more resources? Where do you think? Nature. They go to India, actually. Any other country. We've because of our sinful behavior, we don't have so much wealth. We're not having more and more economic development. So let's go to the other countries and take their resources. Because Dharma, Artha, Kam, Moksha. By Dharma, by being dutiful, by being making proper sacrifices, then you get Artha, economic development. Then when you have economic development, then you can have sense gratification. And then when you get sick and tired of sense gratification, then you want moksha. You see? So in a modern human society where they are adharmic, where no one wants to follow Krishna's laws, it means, you see, again, scriptural logic. If we know that Dharma causes Artha, and then people are adharmic, what will happen to their Artha? Will it go up or down? You see? You don't need to go and study all these countries. All you need to do is ask one thing. Are they becoming more dharmic or adharmic? If they're becoming more adharmic, their ability for economic development is going to go down. Because this is what the scripture says. You understand? You can predict, you can understand anything and everything if you know the scripture. Very simply. And it's always correct. It's just that it takes time to manifest. Now, the saving grace, because in this set of verses we were reading, the saving grace, in this verse we talked about, he abandoned his eagerness to perform yajnas and with great affection concluded a peace with King Indra. And then in the next verse, in the purple, Prabhupada writes, yajna means Lord Vishnu. For all yajna is meant to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu. This is really important. When you perform this Sankirtan Yajna, not only are you blessing yourself, actually, you're allowing yourself to receive Krishna's blessing. When you perform Sankirtan Yajna, you're saving the entire planet. You understand? Because the entire planet is being adharmic. But that Sankirtan Yajna is the greatest dharma. Huh? The highest dharma. And therefore, it's like you have a family member who's misusing the wealth. But you're working so hard that you're making so much wealth that even though they're wasting money, the family still has enough money because they're wasting the money, but you're generating huge amounts of wealth. So as a devotee, I want to encourage you. Our job is to really try to always think, how can we increase the Sankirtan Yajna? And increase means two things. How can we increase the Sankirtan Yajna in quality, so more purity, and in quantity, that's engaging more people? Because, again, this is how scientific Prabhupada is. He says it will be noted in the future that this ISKCON mission saved the entire world. And you can understand by scripture exactly what he means. It's exactly the same point. As the world has become increasingly adharmic, because there's no piety, therefore economic development down. And when economic development goes down, what's next that goes down? Sense gratification. Now think about this. Imagine the whole world, because there's no economic development, no more television, no more Bollywood. Oh my God. No more movies, internet. All of these things go down. What do you think would happen to people if they didn't have this sense gratification? Do you think their behavior becomes better or worse? Worse. Because all the things that distract them from seeing how unhappy they are, now there's no distractions. When lockdown happened, many people, their relationships became worse. When things were locked down, because they couldn't go to the pub. In London, they go to drink alcohol. They couldn't do that. They couldn't go to the cinema. So they were just restless, unhappy. I'm unhappy in my life normally, but all these things allow me to be distracted from how unhappy I am. And now all the things which are distracting me, I can't do them. And so now you have a person who's forced to notice just how unhappy they actually are. Very, very negative situation. So please think about how we can increase this Sankirtan Yajna. The devotees, you should consider yourselves like elder members of the human civilization, because you've understood the entire purpose of every single aspect of this world. You've done all these things before. You've been millionaires, billionaires. You've been environmentalists, humanitarians. You've been leaders of countries. You've done all these things. And eventually you've come to understand. Vasudeva Sarvam Iti Sa Mahatma Sudurlabaha. The Vasudeva is everything. And what does Krishna say? He says such a personality, such a great soul is what? Very rare. After many lifetimes of cultivating knowledge, Bahunam jamanamante gyanavam mam prapadyate. Many lifetimes. And eventually, oh, you know what? I've done all these material things. It didn't work. I did all these material things. Nothing gave me any lasting happiness. I tried this position, that position, this gender, that gender, this particular nationality, that nationality. I did all these things. Nothing made me happy. Now I've come to understand, actually, happiness means surrender, full surrender to Krishna. So we're on the path of full surrender. What that means, this is what it means. Please pay attention to this. Take this very seriously. I mean this with all my heart. The path of full surrender means the path of full happiness. Full surrender means full happiness. Huh? So, this verse in Bhagavatam, Ahoy tukhiya pratiyata, Savaipusa paro dharmo, yes. So there is a highest dharma, right? And this highest dharma is Krishna consciousness. And this Krishna consciousness must be unmotivated and uninterrupted in order to completely satisfy the self. Very, very interesting. This is what Bhagavatam says. Ahoy tukhiya pratiyata yatma supersedati. That's what I meant to say. Ahoy tukhi apratiyata yayatma supersedati. This is what it means to have quality devotional service and quantity. Unmotivated, quality. Uninterrupted, quantity. In order to do what? In order for you to be fully satisfied. Everyone wants to be fully satisfied. So the more we're able to fully give ourselves to this Krishna consciousness, to that degree, you're going to be fully satisfied. Imagine what that would be like in your own life, that you're fully satisfied. Huh? You know what is preaching? Preaching is when you're so satisfied in your Krishna consciousness that it spills over onto other people as a side effect. They just see you. Why are you so happy? I don't understand. And they understand when they speak to you, oh, you live this lifestyle. You live a devotional lifestyle. That's why. Okay. The devotees are meant to be a walking advert for Krishna. You understand? And your example is meant to be so powerful. Krishna wants you to be so happy in Krishna consciousness that your ecstasy spills over onto other living entities. But it has to be this ahoy tukhiya pratiyata yayatma supersedati. So we have to be on the path of full surrender, because the path of full surrender is the only path, is the exclusive path of full happiness. You understand? The path of full surrender equals the path of full happiness. Okay, so maybe we'll stop there and we'll give some time for questions and comments. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Janitai Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari. Before we stop, so the celebration will take place tomorrow, but today is the actual day that commemorates the installation of Sri Sri Radha Vrindavan Bihari and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So I just want to, before I stop, just say a few words about the importance of the deity in our life. Because the full celebration and the specific glories of this particular deity will be tomorrow. Linking with what we discussed, we know that the path of full happiness is a path of full surrender. But the path of full surrender is a process. And the deity has a central role. What is our condition? We're attached to our senses. That is why we have to engage this body, these senses, in the service of Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Manashishtani Nindriyani Prakatishtani Kashati. Mana means mind, Shishtani means six, Indriyani means the senses. Huh? And Kashati, Krishna says, the living entities are Kashati, they're struggling. We're struggling with our mind and senses. So the very thing which is a cause of our struggle can now become the cause of our salvation if the mind and the senses are engaged. So then what do we engage the mind and senses in? We engage it, we say, devotional service generally. Yes. Now, more specifically, within devotional service, we know that there is Nava Anga Bhakti. There's hearing, chanting, etc. And these nine processes include Archanam. Huh? The service of the Archa Vigraha, the deity form. And the deity allows us to engage these senses in the form, with the service of the form of the Lord. And it's not just the form of the Lord, it's Krishna. When Krishna is requested to enter into the deity form by his great devotees, he's present. He's present, but he's present in a very merciful way because we can see him. We can stand before him. Darshan means that he sees us. We say we want to take darshan of the deity. Darshan of the deity means that you come before Krishna for Krishna to see you. The fact that you see him, that's secondary. It's so that he can see us and he can give us his merciful glance. We come before the deity, when we serve the deity, our home deities, we're able to bathe the Lord. We're able to offer foodstuffs to the Lord. And what is the magic? The magic is the affection through which we're making that offering. He accepts the love. We're able to practice offering love through the medium of service. And by doing so, it helps us to purify these senses. These senses which are more dangerous in Kali Yuga. In previous ages, things were more natural. The senses were less able to be attacked by negative impressions. When you see something sinful, it goes through your senses and leaves an impression on the mind. The mind is considered the sixth sense, the king of all the senses. When the impression goes into your mind, unless it is characterized by spiritual knowledge, it stays there like a hidden enemy. You know they're called Trojan horse? So you have the horse that goes into a new country, a new village. It's but at night when no one is seeing, out of the horse comes all the soldiers and kills everyone. So negative impressions are like a Trojan horse. They hide in your subconscious mind. And then if the consciousness is weak, the negative desires float to the conscious mind and say, act on my desire. I want to do sense gratification. The deity worship reverses that process. It puts such positive impressions in the mind. Service to the deity, Krishna's reciprocation, that it gives you the strength to let go of Maya and to say yes to Krishna. So we should always practice this deity worship. We should always, in our temples, in our homes, see ourselves, I am a servant of this deity. I'm a servant of Sri Sri Radha Vrindavan Bihari and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And my activities in the day are meant to give them pleasure. Radha Madan Mohan, Radha Govindaji, all these beautiful deities, Vrindavan has come here. Vrindavan has come to Mumbai. Amazing. So we should see ourselves as the servants of the deity. And in that way we will purify our senses and the great bliss that Krishna wants to give to you. You'll always be tasting it. You don't have to become perfect by your own endeavor. Krishna will make you perfect if you sincerely want to take the medicine. And this deity worship, this is part of the medicine that's being prescribed by the doctor Srila Prabhupada. Okay, we'll stop there. Sri Sri Radha Vrindavan Bihari ki jai. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Janita Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol. Any questions or comments? Yeah, could we pass the microphone?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so very much for this enlightening and thought-provoking lecture. And like I said, it's thought-provoking. So I'm not sure it's a question. It's a thought that I'm unable to resolve, and I thought I'll present it to you. So generally, like you were saying, that when we identify some people that we interact with, and because of our knowledge of the scripture, we are able to understand their motive, and then we can decide, because of the clarity that vision gives us, to be able to interact reasonably or sensibly with that person.
Yes.
So in one sense, at least as I said, I'm not able to resolve this. In one sense, it feels that I'm now becoming more expert at fault finding.
No. No. Because, you see, it's a very good question. And well, I'm going to say it's not directed at you. So just pay attention. So this is important. To the extent that a devotee is sentimental, and again, it's not directed at you, to that extent, we still remain Kanishta Adhikari. And what's the scriptural proof? The scriptural proof is that in the nectar of instruction, which is coming from Rupa Goswami, who in the spiritual world is Rupa Manjari, a very intimate associate of Srimati Radharani, he says that the difference between the Kanishta and the Madhyam, one of the major differences is that the Madhyam knows how to discriminate. You see? So therefore, we can understand the lack of discrimination means immaturity in spiritual life. Now, linking it to what we said earlier, we said it's not just the scriptural teaching, it's also the mood, you see? So we discriminate not for the purpose of pulling people down. We discriminate just like a doctor. I want to know if you're ill, but what's my purpose in knowing if you're ill? If I'm your doctor, I want to know if you're ill because I want to do what? I want to cure. And if I can't cure you, at least in order to continue to be a good doctor, I want to at least make sure that I do not do what? If I can't cure you of your illness, I have to make sure at least I do not do what? Yeah, I don't want to catch your illness. You see? Ideally, I want to cure. If I can't cure, at least I can't catch that illness as well. Because if I catch the illness, I won't be able to help anyone. You see? So actually, the sign of maturity is discrimination. But there's two things. And I'm glad you asked this question. It's the knowledge to see the truth. And it's the compassion to respond to the truth in the spiritual way. If either of these two things are missing, it's an immature devotee. You see? So this is how you can tell the difference between fault-finding and healthy discrimination. If it's fault-finding, there's no compassion. You see? If it's fault-finding, I may not even see the truth, because people who are fault-finding, they can see fault in even good people. You see? But if it's real spiritual discrimination, it has both the truth and it has both the compassion. You see? That's how you can tell if someone is fault-finding or if they're actually maturely discriminating in the association of Vaishnavas. Does that answer your question?
It answers very well, Prabhuji. And I was reflecting, is it, there are some people in the world that we interact with who are blind to the faults of others.
Yes.
They are so good. And I was thinking, perhaps you resolve this for me, that it has to be the ability to discriminate and to have compassion.
Yes.
But
yes.
But I was just reflecting in my mind, or before we discussed this, I was holding in very high esteem people who don't have the first part, the discrimination part.
Yeah.
But they have such nobility of heart that they are blind to the faults of others.
Yes.
And I was thinking that, you know, so many times we hear in Bhagavatam that the gopis are glorified because they are very simple.
Yes.
And they say Krishna likes the simple-hearted.
Yes.
And here again, this tangle in my mind was whether the simple-hearted are the ones who can discriminate. I don't know. I felt that, you know, when I have the ability to discriminate, it makes me very sharp and perhaps intellectual to be able to very sharply discriminate. And there goes my simplicity. So I don't know. It's a bit of a catch there, you see.
No.
Like, no.
It's not a contradiction. So this is very important. If you do a careful study of Prabhupada's books, when he uses a word, you should then try to understand how does he define it. I'll give you an example. In Nectar of Instruction, Prabhupada, he's elaborating on Rupa Goswami, six things which are favorable. One of the things that Rupa Goswami says is favorable is utsahan, which means what?
Enthusiasm.
Now, if you go outside ISKCON and you ask someone, what does it mean to be enthusiastic? They'll give you one definition. But in Nectar of Instruction, how does Prabhupada define enthusiasm? It's endeavor of intelligence. Is that the normal definition of enthusiasm? No, not at all. You see? So the way that he defines a term is different. If you go outside and says, someone's enthusiastic in the outside world, and they say, so what does it mean? It means that they endeavor with intelligence. They wouldn't say that that's what it means. You see? Now, in the same way, simplicity. When Prabhupada was getting land in when Prabhupada was buying the land in Mumbai, there's a book by Giriraj Maharaj, I'll Build You a Temple. Prabhupada was dealing with a very crooked person. What was his name?
Nair.
Mr. Nair. Prabhupada had to be very clever to get the land, isn't it? Does that mean that he's no longer simple? Yes or no? Anyone? No. He's simple. But what does he mean by simplicity? It means that you have only one focus. The simplicity that Prabhupada is speaking about is you have only one purpose behind your activity. And what is that one purpose? You're trying to do what?
Please.
Yes. Trying to please Krishna. That's a simplicity. When Prabhupada was buying land and doing preaching in India, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was helping. Tamal Krishna Maharaj told Prabhupada, dealing with many of these people, they tried to cheat us, steal the land, tried to cheat us of money. And he said, Prabhupada is such a headache. Prabhupada said, you should just do it for Krishna. You see? So it's very important to understand when Prabhupada says these words. If we don't know that, we assume that the words that he's using, we translate it according to our own background. And because we're very much grown up in the modern society, in the Western society, we translate these words in the way that we think it means. But you should understand what he means by it. So there's no contradiction. What happens is this. The Kanishtha is simple because they have no knowledge. The Madhyam is simple because they have the right purpose and the right knowledge. You see, this is it. In Kali Yuga, it's such a complex place that if you don't have discrimination, your life will become complicated. If you have discrimination, you can keep your life simple. That's the irony. You see? Because by discrimination, you'll see, this person is just bringing me trouble. Thank you, Prabhu. No, thank you. Yeah? If you have discrimination, you can keep your life simple. But if you lack discrimination, and so people think, I'm going to be simple because it makes me advance. Not necessarily. When you get to Uttama, you can be simple like that because you're 100% dependent on Krishna. Everything will just fall into place and you have that capacity. But you can't jump the Madhyam platform. You see? Prabhupada said, the devotee should be at least come to the Madhyam platform. Yeah? So first learn to discriminate for Krishna, and then you can be like the cowherd boys. Agasura, he's the big snake, open his mouth, the cowherd, yeah, Krishna will save us, it's okay. Right? But you can't act on that level artificially. You see? Prabhupada made a statement. He said, do not try to be more of a Paramahamsa than me. Yeah? Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, the cause of fall down is to act above one's level of advancement or below one's level of advancement. You see? So when we are, we have to be very realistic. So I can do that when I'm at that level, then I can just, it doesn't matter. Prabhupada could do that. It doesn't matter. I come to the West with no money. I'm over 70. You know, I'm 70 years old. I've had two heart attacks on the way here, but I'm on such an exalted level. I can completely depend on Krishna. If I die on the way, okay, then it's not going to be. It won't affect my devotion. Can you copy that behavior? No. You see how it works. So as we practice Krishna consciousness, what happens is, in our beginning stages, we see the teachings all on the same level. But the more we advance in Krishna consciousness, the teachings don't become like this. We start to see the teachings are hierarchical. And what happens is there's different levels of teachings, and then I am able to understand that because I'm on this stage, then this level of teachings is what I should practice, and the higher levels are the things I should be inspired by to aspire for later on. You know, like that. Otherwise, what happens is I try to live according to the teachings which are above my level, and then I will have difficulty. And it happens a lot. Has anyone ever seen that happen? A devotee tries to be more austere than their qualification allows. Has anyone seen that happen? Yeah. Or a devotee tries to be whatever it is. You know? So this is how the process is. The more we study and hear from in association, then you'll understand how to fine-tune your application. Make sense? Because there are some things which are meant for the Kanishtha Adhikari. There are some things which are meant for the Madhyam Adhikari, and there are some things which are distinctly meant for the Uttama Adhikari. I first learned this, I listened to my spiritual master's seminar. He gave a seminar on the Harinam Chintamani, and he explained that point then, and I started to realize, yes, oh, now I see. For example, Nectar of Instruction. There's a verse that says, if you bathe once in Radhakund, one immediately achieves love of God. And I went to Radhakund so many times. I took the drops on my head. You know? But the statement is true. But what's not explained, but what the Madhyaman Uttama knows, is you have to do that in a certain consciousness as well. The Kanishtha sees that statement, and it's there to encourage the Kanishtha. The Madhyam sees the same statement, and he understands it's true, but you have to be in a certain pure consciousness, and then when you do this, you get this effect. Does that explain your point?
Yes, very much, Prabhupada.
Thank you for your question.
Very much.
Okay, are there no other questions? Oh, there is? Okay.
Thank you, Prabhuji. In response to Prabhuji's question, you made a statement that you fall down if you act below the level of your advancement.
Yes.
Can you a little bit elaborate more on that?
Sure. So give me one moment. Yeah, so you can become stagnated in spiritual life. Stagnated means that what you should be doing, you're not doing. So for example, you sometimes see devotees, they should take initiation. Sorry. They should take initiation. They've been around, they've heard continually, but they're not actually making that commitment. So they don't receive the grace that comes by taking, and they don't receive the special blessings and personal guidance that comes by making that commitment. You know, the name that they're chanting, it's not empowered because it's not been received by Guru in the same way. You see? And so because of that, the extra mercy that they would receive, which allows them to make further advancement, they're not taking it. So they remain stagnant because they've chosen to keep Krishna at a distance by not making that commitment. What they're really saying is, I'm not prepared to make further surrender. I want to practice Krishna consciousness, but I want to do whatever I want to do. You see? Whereas if they surrender to Guru by taking initiation through that personal guidance, their faith would increase even more. They would get personal instruction and they would get more of Krishna's mercy. You see? So in that way, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when he says that we root cause of fall down may be acting below our level of qualification, is that they're not evolving in the natural process of Krishna consciousness. And what it also implies is that they're not taking the medicine properly. Because if you're properly associating and you're properly chanting, the purification that will come will give you the inspiration to take the next step. You see? The process of Shraddha to Prema is a process of increasing faith. So if someone stops somewhere, what they're actually saying is, I am not developing my faith properly. And because I'm not continuing to develop my faith properly, that's why I'm not continuing to move forward. You see? So there's some problem with their application. And it may be due to offenses. Because I've made offenses, my faith isn't becoming deeper and deeper and stronger. And because it's not becoming deeper and stronger, I'm stuck on the journey. It's like a car. If your car runs out of fuel, you're never going to complete the journey. And you may say, oh, I don't feel like driving anymore. It's not that you don't feel like driving. There's no fuel in your vehicle. You can't go anywhere. Make sense? So that's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur means. Thank you for your question. Okay, so we'll stop there because I want us to make sure you have breakfast. Okay. Shiva Bhagavatam ki jai, jai nitai ko pramanandi. Hari Hari Paul.
Thank you.